So 2 Corinthians 5, starting at chapter 11, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our heart. If we are out of mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here.
And if you could keep your Bibles open, please, as we stick in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 1161 again, if you've closed it in the meantime. You know, words of truth that can never fail. Let us pray as we open up God's word. Our great God, we pray that you really would speak to us today. We pray that you would open up our hearts, that we would listen well to what you have to say, and that you would change us. In our Lord Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What are we trying to do here at Stanmore Chapel? What is our goal, our purpose? Last week we had our anniversary, which is a good time to be thinking about what it is that we do. And when I say goal, I mean like the dead centre of what we're trying to achieve. Because there's plenty along the way that we will also be doing, very good things. But what is the beating heart of what we're trying to achieve here? The motto that we currently have on the Stanmore website with our logo is proclaiming the risen Christ or the risen Messiah. It's proclaiming, speaking about publicly, Jesus as the Lord, as promised King and Saviour, risen from the dead. And as far as that goes, it's genuinely not an awful go at kind of a working definition of what we mean when we say gospel ministry, good news ministry. If you're around over the last year, as we've been dipping in and out of 2 Corinthians, and as I said, I think I can probably say with no kind of sense of ego that if you weren't, they're all up on the website, if you want to have a listen back, to kind of get a feel for this section we're going through. But one of the results of it being a bit disjointed like this is we sort of have to get up to speed again each time. But if you were, you'll remember that we're in a section of 2 Corinthians where Paul is talking about gospel ministry, and particularly Paul's ministry, which is important, and we'll come back to that. And this gospel ministry, it's a ministry that the Corinthians have understood in part, and Paul wants them to understand in full. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 14. And we saw in chapter 3, this gospel ministry is called the ministry of righteousness, that ministry that has the greater glory than Moses' shiny face at Mount Sinai. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, join our midweek studies. And before long, you'll see exactly the kind of glory that shines on Moses' face. But this ministry, Paul's gospel, has a greater glory. It is a genuine ministry as well. We saw that at the start of chapter 4. And it is a glory, as we went on to see in the rest of chapter 4, into the start of chapter 5, it is a glory that is in jars of clay, weak, broken, death-looking human bodies. Jars of clay that display the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul says that is where the real glory is. And so taking us to this morning and our passage, and actually next Sunday as well, so we're in this section from 5:11 to 21, and insofar as we are involved in gospel ministry, glorious clay jar ministry, that's each and every one of us, what is our aim? Some people think that churches are there to sort of prop up the community, in particular where social services have lost funding. We're here to provide a service to add value. Or perhaps it's community, somewhere to gather for fun and friendship and fairly decent coffee. Somewhere, as we enjoyed last week, or at least I really enjoyed last week, to occasionally have an incredible spread of food that you wouldn't otherwise get. Maybe our goal is social, societal, alleviation, maybe even palliative, or at its most basic, something to do on a Sunday, and somewhere to entertain the kids on Thursday and Friday. And as for those set apart for gospel ministry, paid to do the work, they're glorified, maybe not even glorified, social workers, maybe underqualified and underutilised teachers. You might think it's something to do if you aren't really capable of doing anything else. It's for Tweedledee and Tweedledum to stop twiddling their Tweedle thumbs. Which I'm not quite sure is what Spurgeon meant when he said, if you can do anything else, do that. But maybe you think the aim is little more than busy work. Or perhaps if you swing the pendulum right the other way, it is the absolute pinnacle, the glorious epicentre of gospel ministry is looking, well, glorious, looking impressive. To have YouTube subscribers and watches in the millions. I think we have about 26 subscribers, one of them being me. To have mega churches of hundreds and thousands, to have armies of workers and fleets of personal jets, to have riches and splendour, and even gold dust in your air vents, though I don't see how that helps anything. But the problem is, it all has to look on the surface impressive. It has to look glorious. And so it cannot be a clay jar. The risk of being boring, we're going back to the usual suspects that I've been looking at as we've been going through 2 Corinthians. As Joseph Prince says, and let's be clear here, wrongly and evilly, he says, God's glory cannot coexist with cancer. In Joseph Prince's reality, either you are a believer or you have cancer, and you cannot be both. Well, Joyce Meyer, over the years, she says, I've learned that a confident person doesn't concentrate or focus on their weaknesses. They maximise their strengths. I mean, presumably she's not read 2 Corinthians. As Paul says in chapter 12, verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe you think, like Joyce, the aim is maximising strengths, is looking impressive, and maybe expensive. To quote Brian Houston, the founder of Hillsong, and this is the name of his book. This is not some niche reference I found. I'm not trying to pick at something. His name of his book, You Need More Money. And of course, that money ultimately has to feed through to the top, doesn't it? Got to insure those jets. As Joel Osteen says, if it's not meeting a need, turn it into a seed. By which he means your aim is to line his pockets. Perhaps the aim of gospel ministry is power and politics, gold and glory, and by glory I mean surface glory on the face. And so to be involved in that, we need to join one of these glorious-looking ministries as we were part of the in-group and the it-group. And our aim is, well, more surface glory, more shiny face glory, more money, if you're with Mr. Houston. I hope you're not. Or more people, perhaps. Our aim, our goal is perhaps statistics and numbers. Quite some possibly well-intentioned but horrendously ill-advised thought-out people that defended ministries that went on to implode and damage thousands as they excused pretty bad character flaws. They said, look at the fruit. Look at how many conversions and baptisms we have had. Not that there are conversions and baptisms, obviously that is what we're looking for, but the metrics, the statistics, the vast quantity of it. ignoring all the while the bodies at the back of the bus, as Mark Driscoll used to refer to his victims. Well, you see, before you think, what on earth has this got to do with Corinth? I thought we were in 2 Corinthians. Well, this is actually quite a lot like what Paul had to deal with. There were these so-called super apostles in Corinth that he speaks a lot about in chapter 10 and 11 especially, with the reed that looked impressive, that had impressive-looking ministries, had surface-level glory, that looked on the appearance. And the Corinthians, well, they were being sucked in and were at least at risk, if not had already, turning their backs on Paul and going after these so-called super-apostles instead. But the problem was not that they looked impressive, but that they were false apostles, Paul says. And what they were preaching was a false gospel. And so Paul is writing this letter, and one of a few, I think it's about four he wrote, to get them back on board with Paul. And importantly, get them back on board with the genuine gospel, because rejecting Paul's gospel was rejecting the gospel. And that's the big drive in this section, from sort of chapter 2 through to chapter 7. Paul is showing them what the gospel is, what it does and achieves, and it's really, that is the glory. The Corinthians have fallen into the trap of kind of a bit of both of what we've just seen. They thought the aim was looking impressive, like the super apostles. And the problem with Paul is that he just wasn't. He just wasn't that impressive at all. He was always in chains, bruised and beaten up. And associating with Paul, well, it was quite frankly embarrassing. But it also meant such a low view of gospel ministry. It really was little more than what society could get out of it, what Corinthians could get out of it. And so if Paul couldn't add value to Corinth, well, what was the point in backing him? In giving fully to his ministry fund and not partially, as he talks about in chapters 8 and 9. So really the issue in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21, and this week and next, we look at both weeks, was that they just didn't understand the aim of Paul, the aim of his ministry, and in fact of gospel ministry in general, and so of Christ and his aim. And so what does Paul think the aim of gospel ministry is in 5:11-17? What is our aim at Stanmore Chapel? Well, our key text this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Paul says our aim is to persuade others. And that is the core of what we're about. That is the beating heart of what we do. And that is really our one point this morning. That if we align ourselves with Paul, if we align our aim with his and with Christ, we will persuade others. And we'll also see two implications that sort of come out of that. So I say one point, but we've kind of got three. Bear with me. But two points that come out of our aim being persuading others, we will take pride in clay jar ministry in verses 11b to 15. And in verses 14 to 17, we will have new creation lenses. The points are up there. Don't worry, I've not got it wrong. They do overlap. They do overlap intentionally. I think there's overlap in the logic there. And before you think, goodness, that is just the intro. Don't worry, we have done most of the heavy lifting of getting ourselves into Corinth. It is smooth sailing from here on. And so firstly then, and fairly quickly as everything else is going to come through this, what is really our big idea this morning, our aim at Stanmore Chapel, our aim in gospel ministry is to persuade others. Paul says his motivation, persuading others. And so Paul starts off verse 11, and since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Since then, or therefore, and if we see linking words like that, we have to look back at what it's linking to. And it's linked to what he's just said in verse 10. Let me just read. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. Paul says his motivation is not just a heavenly body that we've been speaking about and saw previously in 4:16 to 5:10, but also a heavenly courtroom. That is our setting. In fact, actually, it fits in quite well. I finally caught up with last week with the heavenly throne room. God is in charge, and that means God is also judge. It is a heavenly courtroom. That is where we must all appear before the judge, before Christ. So if that is the end point, Paul's aim is to prepare people for it. And what they need is persuasion. What they need is the gospel. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our sharing in his life, death and resurrection. That's what Paul describes it in his first letter to the Corinthians. If you have a look at some point, chapter 15. And that is how, when the righteous judge, when Christ the righteous judge gives his righteous verdict on what we have done, he is able to declare people righteous because they share in Christ's life. And so with the heavenly courtroom impending and a judgment to be made on all people individually, of course, Paul's aim is to persuade others. Or as he put it in chapter 4, verse 2, setting forth the truth plainly. The super apostles were deceiving people, were using underhanded tactics, and ultimately leaving the Corinthians entirely unprepared for coming before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's ministry in a clay jar, his weak body that looked unimpressive, well, that was because his aim wasn't to look impressive. It doesn't matter how Paul looked on the outside compared to the heavenly courtroom and how that will look. It's just irrelevant. Paul's aim was simple. It was to persuade others. If our destination is that courtroom, along with everyone else in this room, and everyone else in Stanmore, and in Harrow, and in the UK, and in fact the world, and we have good news that means that people can then have a verdict of righteousness, being right with God, mended, perfect relationship with God. What on earth else would be our aim other than to persuade others of that good news? And being on board with that means a few things. And in 11b to 15, it means taking pride in clay jar ministry. And that's developing on kind of what we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's clay jar ministry, these weak bodies displaying the glory. Let me read again, 11b to 15. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What Paul is doing in his death to life ministry, in his glory in jars of clay ministry, well, it is, verse 11b, known to God. Paul's not bothered how they think of him, because he cares about what God thinks. And that's basically the argument here in these verses. In one of these verses in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says he's not trying to commend himself, and it really, really looks like he is. But that's because his point is not what he wants to be viewed as impressive, but rather he's saying what it matters is how the Corinthians view Paul, because that means how they view his ministry. Because whilst the super apostles care about the outward appearance, what is seen, and the Corinthians were, or at least were at risk of looking at the appearance, or literally the face, which I think is referencing back to Moses' shiny face again in chapter 3. Whilst they look on the face, God looks at, verse 12, the heart. What Paul is known to God. And so if he looks out of his mind, or even in his right mind, if Paul looks like a clay jar, it is for God. It is for them. That's what we see in verse 13. Paul's aim is to persuade others. Well, verse 14, Christ's love compels him. That is what clay jar ministry is about. Death to life. Displaying resurrection as people display and show Christ's death and resurrection. Christ died for all. So Paul's aim for all is to persuade others. And Paul says it really, really matters how the Corinthians view that. As they look at Paul, a bruised and broken clay jar, Paul says how they view that is how they view the gospel. You see, rejecting Paul and his ministry means rejecting how God views Paul. How they think about him says more about them than it does about Paul. And we'll develop that idea a bit more next week as we look at Paul being an ambassador for Christ. But Paul says, if God looks at the heart, well, you really should do likewise. Stop viewing gospel ministry according to its face, its appearance, how many jets, how many subscribers, how much money, and how much it looks like so-called super apostles. If the aim of ministry is self-glorification, it is false ministry. God looks at the heart, not the appearance. King David knew something of that. If our aim is to persuade others, then we will take pride in weak-looking gospel proclamation. That pride in verse 12 is literally boast. We will boast in gospel ministry. We will boast in clay jar ministry, in Paul-looking ministry. And that means when it is easier to fill out the gospel to friends or family, for the sake of not wanting to seem weak, wanting to appear attractive to them, maybe when they laugh at our Christian brothers and sisters, we won't join in. We won't turn away. In fact, verse 12, we will have an answer for those who look according to appearance. Isn't Christianity so ugly, so outdated, so weak-looking? We will have an answer. And our answer is that the weakest looking moment was the white hot glory of God at the cross as a weak looking clay jar died and was raised to life. And when impressive looking ministries say yours isn't, we will have an answer. I've been listening to a podcast recently called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's got its critics, it's, you know, mixed, but it's about Mark Driscoll, who's the pastor at Mars Hill. He's the subject of the podcast, and basically the implosion of his ministry at the end. And Mark Driscoll was at one point quoted as saying, when told by a friend in ministry that he really needed to submit to another church leader, as some kind of mentor, that things would get worse, Mark said, I cannot submit to someone who has a smaller church than me. And for reference, this was not someone who had a small church. He was talking about John Piper, who's got his own kind of mega church. So, yeah. But Mark's view on ministry was not boasting in clay jars, but boasting in appearance. Our boast should be in a clay jar that died and rose for us. So we will take pride in ordinary gospel ministry, not just preaching as well. I'm not just talking about that. We're talking about any proclamation of the gospel, whether it's to friends or family or whoever. We will take pride in weak people trying to persuade others. Our aim is to persuade others, and that will, along the way, look like pride in ordinary clay jar ministry. And it will also look like having new creation lenses. Verses 14 to 17, let me read again. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Contacts apparently make your eyes look like the universe, which looked about as good as anything as I could think of to illustrate new creation lenses. But really what I mean is maybe kind of more like filters. I don't know if you remember when you were back in school, maybe in physics, and you got a light box, and then you put maybe a red filter in front of it, everything coming through is red, put a blue filter in front of it, everything coming through is blue. If you mix kind of the filters, nothing comes out, or when they kind of polarise it. Maybe kind of a bit more like that. Because Paul says, being a new creation means viewing things through new creation lenses. Everything gets a new look. Verse 15, we no longer live for ourselves. Verse 16, we no longer view people according to the fleshy appearance. He says, we once saw Christ this way as weak and crucified, but no longer. He was raised, and we are raised with him, and so everything is viewed through that lens. The old has gone, the new is here. Paul says, Paul is dead, and so his aim is just to persuade others. He doesn't care if he looks weak, Paul is dead, and a new creation in Christ. He doesn't care if he seems out of his mind. Paul is dead, and he is a new creation in Christ. Even a kind of lens or a filter doesn't really do this justice. It's just a whole new paradigm, a whole new set of thinking, a whole different way of seeing everything. It's literally a new creation. In one sense, it's more like, and let me be clear, really loosely, a bit like in The Matrix when Neo suddenly starts seeing everything in code and everything goes green and he just flips everything upside down and he can stop bullets, slow time, suddenly can fly by the end. But again, obviously, and I can't overstate this, this is better than The Matrix. The Matrix is a great sci-fi film and Christ's death and resurrection changed the universe, fixed the problem of sin, made us a new creation. Not just entertain us for an hour and a half. It is new creation work that Christ does. Not just groundbreaking CGI. What Christ achieved was not just making everything look kind of cross-shaped, but it means changed people, changed lives, changed hearts that God looks on. Christ died that those who live no longer live for themselves. Verse 15. Paul no longer lives for himself, but for Christ who died for him and was raised again. And so Paul didn't shy away from his chains and his enemies and his afflictions because he was new creation life with Christ's new creation perspective. With it being Remembrance Sunday, I thought this quote would be quite appropriate from, although it's from the Second, not the Great War. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and theologian in Nazi Germany who lived some of this out, who did not shy away from proclamation of the gospel, and in the end he claimed his life. And speaking on living new creation life, trying to persuade others and not shying away, but boasting in the truth, he said this: Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. In the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian too belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. Paul's new creation lenses meant that, like Dietrich, he lived not according to the appearance, but the heart, because Christ's love compelled them, ultimately compelled them to death as well. And so what if the super apostles look impressive? If what they were teaching was not the gospel, it was not new creation, it was not new life. It was something else, and so something far less valuable. Maybe even less valuable than the Matrix. But so it really mattered that the Corinthians got back on board with Paul, because his aim was not his own glory, but Jesus's. And if they were new creation, they too would no longer be looking at Paul and his outward appearance. They'd be looking at Paul and his weak clay jar ministry, and seeing resurrection life, and the proclamation of new creation. They would be boasting in that, because they would have good cause. And we too, if we are in Christ and trusting in him, we are new creation. And we view people accordingly. And so we view everyone as people heading to, remember, that heavenly courtroom with the judge. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, who knows when, but at some point we're all headed there. And if Christ's love compels us, if we regard people no longer according to appearance, but through our new creation lenses, if the old is gone and the new is here, well then our aim, our one main big aim as we head there, well, of course it will be to persuade others, because we have this new creation vision. And if that does not mean you this morning, if that does not describe you, let me, to use Paul's language, let me try to persuade you to think again. Listen to what is an offer in Christ, because he is Lord, and we will all come before him one day. Either as enemies, as Dietrich put it, or his friend, as new creation life. He can come before our Lord as a new creation. And so as we draw together, what is our aim? Our big aim at Stanmore Chapel for each and every one of us, well, from these verses, it is to persuade others. And of course, that is not everything we do at Stanmore, but at least one of the big beating hearts of it, what we do is we aim to persuade others. And if you've been thinking, hang on, I'm not in paid ministry, I'm definitely not Paul, why have you been so casual with slipping from Paul to us? Good question. I'm glad you're thinking that, because we want to treat the Bible well, and we are not Paul. But it's really interesting, actually, in this section, as I'm saying, roughly from kind of 2-7, Paul keeps using this word we, and we might be thinking, oh, maybe he means kind of a royal we, saying we, but he means me, Paul. Or maybe even we think kind of, oh, he means Paul and the other apostles. The other real apostles, that is, not the super apostles. But it's someone who helpfully showed me, actually, everything true of the we in this whole section, Paul kind of lays it out, is not true because of any apostolic authority. In fact, when he says we, and gives reasons, they are things that are true, are of every single Christian. We all have this ministry of righteousness. We all have this glory in jars of clay and are all being transformed day by day. We all behold him face to face. We are all new creation because, Paul's point is, genuinely not about Paul. He means it. His point is about the gospel that the Corinthians have, and they really need to realise it. Whole mindset change. And so when I say we, I really think we can mean we, If we are in Christ, our aim, our goal is to persuade others. And that is not always going to look impressive. In fact, it will almost always look really unimpressive. And it won't look like the prosperity gospel, like the people that I mentioned earlier. And that is a good thing. But it also won't necessarily look very successful even on the right kinds of things. And that is scary, and it looks weak on the surface. But take heart, we are a new creation, and we proclaim new creation. And so we seek to persuade others about this new creation. And we do so because we know what it is to fear the Lord and not man. To look at the heart and not the appearance. And so our aim is not just social work, though we really are called to love others. Let me not underplay that. And our aim is not to make ourselves look impressive, like Joel and Joyce and Joseph and Brian and Mark and tragically many, many, many others. We will look like clay jars. Broken, bruised bodies. What is our goal? What is the aim of gospel ministry? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we live out our new creation lives in Christ, that we would have this perspective, this vision of the heavenly throne and the judgment seat of Christ where we will all come. We thank you that if we are in Christ, we can really have assurance that when we get there, it will be good. It will be a righteous verdict. We will be made right with you. We thank you that we can be certain of that. We pray that you would also give us impetus and drive, that you would encourage us to persuade others, that we would really, like Paul, have the love of Christ compelling us, that we would really look at other people, not according to appearance, not thinking about whether they look like they want to hear the gospel, that we would just look at their heart, we would not know what it is, and so we would just seek to persuade them. I pray that you really would give us this mindset of Christ. And in the weeks and months and years ahead, that we would not think of ourselves in the way that we used to when we were old creation. But now that we are new creation, we would have this new perspective on life, that we would be looking with these new creation lenses. Pray with us in our Lord and Saviour Jesus' precious name. Amen.